Let us read today in the book of Genesis in chapter 5. In chapter 5 of the book of Genesis. And we'll read at verse 20. Pardon me, verse 21. Genesis 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, another verse or two in the book of, in the New Testament here, in the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There are four passages in the scriptures in which Enoch is mentioned. We have read two of them. There's one more in the Old Testament. I think it would be a nice little exercise for each one of us to find that one for ourselves. And then, of course, we have the well-known one in Hebrews chapter 11. One thing that we're impressed with is this, that at no time of the Word of God out of date. That never can be outdated. Many of the books that great men have written years ago are lying dry and dusty on the shelves of libraries and elsewhere, and few of them are ever read twice at all. And yet here is the Bible that we possess, and it's read in millions of homes by many of God's people and has been down through the generations. Thank God the Word of God is never out of date. And we go back here away into the years of antiquity to pre-flood times, and we read about this man Enoch. Mr. Newberry suggests two meanings for his name. He suggests initiated and also dedicated. The possibility is that the first 65 years of his life could have been the period when he was initiated into all that was involved in human life and living. We certainly could say that the 300 years that followed were certainly marked by dedication. He's a man who walked with God. We want to just take up a few simple headings about this man. And first of all, we want to think about his progenitors. Here in chapter 5, we read about 8 old men who lived and died. And Enoch is the exception, being 9, and we notice, of course, that he did not die. That's a striking contrast to what we have in chapter 4, when we read about the line of Cain, the ungodly line. None of us know how long Cain was on the earth, nor do we know when he died. That is not mentioned about any of that line at all in chapter 4. Perhaps it suggests to us that like the most of unsaved people, they live as though they just go on as though they were going to be here forever. And they do not like to think of the termination of life, of death coming their way. Isn't it remarkable that it's not only what the Bible says that's so important, but sometimes it's what it does not say that's very vital and interesting as well. So that the fact that the Cain line, there's nothing said about them living or dying. And I would subtract to that that they merely existed. Maybe for a few hundred years, but that's about all their life amounted to. And really, when it comes down to actual facts, the lives of ungodly people who live without God and who end their days without God, there's nothing for God in their lives whatever. Nothing. God gets nothing from those men or those people. They do not render anything to Him. They're creatures of His hand. They accept all the bounty that He sends along. And yet there's really nothing that goes up to God or brings any pleasure to God whatever. But these eight men who lived and died, it definitely says they lived. Each one of them lived so long and begat so-and-so. And after that he lived so long again and begat sons and daughters, and then he died. We who are God's people, we do not live or go on through life as though we were going to be here forever. We know we're going to come to the end of the journey sometime. And so isn't it interesting to think that these men in chapter 5 are spoken of as having lived? There was something for God in their lives, as well as for themselves. And so that the most of people around us are only existing. That's all. Existing for what or for who? For self. With no thought of pleasing God, or perhaps no serious thought about the claims of God upon them. Could it be possible there are some in our audience like that today? And up until now, your life has been a godless life. Well, you say, well, that sounds rather hard. That sounds rather strong. Because I've always believed in God, believed that there was a God. Do you think God is flattered because you believe He exists? That's about as far as I'm thinking of unsaved people go. But here's a man that was an exception to these other men. They lived. Their lives counted for God. And a unique thing about Enoch is this. That not only did he live for 65 years and then walk with God for 300 years, but oh, we have more than that here. We have something said about him that doesn't seem to be said about the other men. And that is that he pleased God. So that we think of the progenitors of this man, Enoch. How he was initiated into the facts of life and what it meant to live in this world. And it seems as though an event came along that changed the man's course. We want to make some reference to the path that Noah trod. The path through life that he trod. And Noah, or rather Enoch, he walked with God by personal choice. He chose to walk that path. What path are we choosing to walk today? Are we looking out for self-interest? Are we merely occupied with getting on in this world? A lot of us here, older people, can remember our late brother, Mr. George Morrison of Seattle. I remember him saying one time, he was just a little short man, as we remember. He was going up in an elevator on his business, the course of business, and some old friend asked him, how are you getting on in the world? He said, it's not my business to get on in the world, it's my business to get through it. That's the business of the Christian, not to get on in it, but to get through it to the glory of God. How are we making out? Is the glory of God the prominent, preeminent thing in our thinking? We think of this man, Enoch, And his path, as far as his fellow men were concerned, at times may have been a lonely path. But walking with God is no lonely path. We're in the best of company. It may seem to you and me as though, how can a person live through life and bring up a family and maintain a home and yet know what it is to constantly be walking with God? Brethren, it's not impossible, is it? We can see that. You know, although this man lived so long ago, I believe there are certain features about him that pertain to us as well in our day and generation. I would judge that the moral state of the world at that time was getting very corrupt. And although the flood did not come till approximately 700 years after he was translated, but nevertheless he was well aware, no doubt, he was initiated into the fact, I'm living in a world that's a godless world, a hostile world, a world that's increasing in iniquity and godlessness. Surely we're conscious of the same thing around us today. And that would no doubt lead the man to think about walking with God. And so that is one feature that was true of his day, it's true of our day. There are other things as well. We think that was what he was actually thinking about, actually doing, but then there was more than that. Typically, his experience surely is what you and I are looking for as well. He wasn't looking for a tomb, he was looking for a translation. That's what he was looking for. Are we looking for that too? My dear brethren, we're not living in the atmosphere and the attitude we should live if we cannot say at any time in any day of our lives, come, Lord Jesus. If my affections are true to Christ, that'll be my attitude first thing in the morning. It'll be the same the last thing in the evening. Now, there's absolutely nothing that will intervene between that blessed hope of his coming and my desire for his coming. I'm sure if this grips our hearts and souls, and we live like Enoch, in view of translation, it'll keep us from the world, it'll keep us from bypass, it'll keep us from sin, it'll keep us from displeasing God. Enoch walked that path of separation morally in a godless age, in a godless world. I'm sure the country and the woods were full of the descendants of Cain in great numbers all around him. And he wasn't ignorant of what was in the world. And yet, thank God, he walked a path of separation from it, moral separation from the world. That's what God wants you and me to be down here in this world, dear fellow believer. We have to be sociable. We have to work with our fellow workmen and businessmen. We meet all the various situations in life as we live day by day in the world. But you know, we're like the fish in the water. We have the power to go against the stream. We have the power to keep the world from saturating us. The fins will keep the world from saturating us. The fins will help us through the world. Those scales will keep the world out of our affections. And I'm sure, as we think about this man Enoch and the path that he trod, his life was far shorter than his progenitors and his progeny. But I believe there was more in Enoch's life for God than there was in anyone else's. It's not the length of my life that counts. It's the quality of it, the spirituality of it. That's the important thing. Oh, brethren, I'm very, very much afraid that, in fact, it's true, that spirituality among us generally as God's people is at a low level. And it's up to you and me, each one of us, to search our own hearts Am I the spiritual person that I was even a few years ago? Am I on the same spiritual plane now that I've known in earlier days? It's a challenge to us, but after all, brethren, when we think of the little time we're going to be here, why, it's a waste of time to live in a carnal state. And you know, it's more serious when a person knows that he's carnal and does nothing about it. Why, we should get into the presence of God, get down before our God and confess our sin, confess our departure, our half-heartedness, and the fact that the things of God that once had a priority in our lives, that's not the way it is today. Do I have a love for God's assembly today that I had when I was first saved and first brought into fellowship? Is the assembly the chief point in my life? If it isn't, you haven't got a right estimate of it, by any means. Our whole lives and all our movements and arrangements and associations should all be geared in regard to the well-being and the help forward of God's testimony on earth. And that's expressed in the local assembly. Here's a man. We do not know how much fellowship he had because there are very, very few of whom it is said that he walked with God. It is said about Noah a little later on, and it was said about the tribe of Levi in the book of Malachi. But otherwise, oh, there were a few. We can tell there were others because we just read their lives to know it. We think of some of those fearless prophets of days gone by, men who lived in the presence of God, men who knew what it was to live in the presence of God. That reminds me of our dear departed brother David Scott one time years ago. He told us about two brethren were riding along in a buggy together, and they picked up an elderly man that was going along the road, and of course they thought they'd have a little word to him about his soul. And one of them said, "Are you going to heaven?" And the man said, "I live there." And the elder brother says to him, he says, "You better speak a little louder, he's deaf." And so he said it louder, "Are you going to heaven?" And the man said, "I live there." He asked him a third time, "Are you going to heaven?" And he answered the same answer. One brother said to the other, "You better keep quiet, he knows more about it than we do." Oh, I wonder, brethren, how much do we know? How much do we know about living in the atmosphere of heaven? That's the way this man Enoch lived. He walked with God. Now to do that, you have to be in fellowship with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now of course God doesn't change. Enoch likely had to do some changing to do this. But Enoch was content to walk with God. He was content to go on God's terms. I can always remember, I think I heard a preacher say this before I was saved. He said, "A perfect man is not a man who doesn't sin." But he said, "The perfect man is a man who confesses his sin every day." How much do I know about confession? Judging myself in the presence of God, keeping in that atmosphere of walking with God. The path that he trod was one that no doubt was a path that was so different to all the rest around them. Now, in the present age that we live now, you know, people don't want to be different. Even the children going to school, why, it's a tribulation to them if their parents make them dress respectfully and decently, and the other children are going like deer knows what. They want to be like them. People don't want to be different from anyone else. Oh, brethren, that should never weigh anything with me, whatever. What I want to do is please God, what Enoch did. What I want to do is be in the path that he wants me to walk in, and in the company that he wants me to be in.
And my associations around about should never, never be allowed to interfere with my communion with him. Never. So here was the path that he walked, going on in ways that were pleasing to the Lord. I'm sure he wasn't tired of it. He'd never be tired of it. Likely the last thing in the night when he lay down to sleep, he would be in communion with the Lord. The first thing in the morning, it was the thoughts of the Lord himself. Now we know we live in an age when emergencies come in. God knows about that too. But I believe that walking with God is the tenor of a man's life. The tenor of it. He's not unnatural at all. He's not hyper-spiritual. But he's just a natural, walking naturally through life. And yet, his first thoughts are about God and what God is going to find pleasure in. And then I was thinking not only about the path that he walked, but to think of the pleasure that he enjoyed. If he pleased God, there's no doubt about it that he enjoyed a lot of pleasure in going through this life. Am I enjoying daily life in this world? Remember what Paul said, exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. It just seemed as though no matter what experience Paul went through, he lived above circumstances. He wasn't down under them. He lived above them. And oh, we can enjoy the Lord in our souls, and life is too short to do anything else. It'll soon be gone. Am I spending too much of my time in the transitory passing things of time and sense and losing sight of that which is most precious and most desirable down here? And so we find that Enoch pleased God. He had that testimony in his own soul that he pleased God. He didn't have a word of scripture. He had no Bible to guide him. But he knew what it was to be in touch with God and to walk with him. And he knew what pleased God too. He knew the things that were pleasing to the Lord. You and I know what will please the Lord. And I wonder, are we deliberately doing and practicing things today that we know are displeasing to God? Oh, may God help us to get into his presence, to judge ourselves of the things that are interfering with fellowship with him. How marvelous it is to know what it is to be in communion with the Lord. And the more we know of it, the more we'll want to know of it. You know, if you neglect your Bible one day, it's not hard to neglect it 2 days. I regret one thing in my life. I believe there's one day in my Christian life that I didn't read the scripture. I should have got up out of bed and opened it and read it before I lay down. But you know, you don't look very far ahead when you're a teenager. But otherwise from that, thank God, this is what we love, is the scripture. And so we get to know what pleases God. And may the Lord protect us. Oh, my young brother or sister today in this world, we've been along the course a good ways, a long time. We've been around here before a lot of these people were ever born. But remember this, life is too short to fritter it away with things that are unimportant and that will not give you real joy and pleasure. You know, sometimes when we have a day in the courts of the Lord and you go to work on Monday morning, my, it's nice to look back on that day. We can remember our early days when we drove to work in the morning. On Monday morning, driving along in that old car, we'd be singing the songs of Zion. Some of the songs we had sung the day before were filling our souls. And we couldn't help but give expression to it in praise to God. Are you in that state today? That when Monday morning comes, you can face the world and you can take up the responsibilities of life because you have that joy and strength that comes from seeking to keep in touch with him. And so we find that not only did Enoch please God, And you know, that's the highest tribute that anyone could have said about him. I don't know whether it was the founder of the Salvation Army or not, William Booth. I believe it was he that said this. He said, if God sent two angels down to London, and one of them was told to preach to the people, and the other one was told to sweep the crossings, if they did what they were told, they would both be pleasing God, no matter what it was. Oh, brethren, do we have that ambition? Do we want to have the smile of God upon us? Do we want to redeem the time and use it for God's glory in everything we do? I hope our sisters do not find the housework drudgery. You know, there's a lot of women today in the world, and why taking care of the home and taking care of the family is downright drudgery to them. Why? Because they don't have divine life. They don't have Christ. They don't have the prospect the Christian woman has. But you know, if we're living in touch with the Lord, nothing is drudgery to us. Why, no matter how monotonous it may be at times, we do it all because we want to have that joy in our soul of knowing that we're pleasing God. What a testimony that is. Now, I was thinking of something else here. I think it indicates to us the unity of the Word of God. Here's Enoch in chapter 5 of Genesis. And here in one of the late epistles of our New Testament, we have this marvelous reference to him, the only recorded words that he uttered. And you know, Enoch was the first one to prophesy with a human voice that we have in the Scriptures. The first one who ever prophesied was Enoch. Now, we know that God spoke prophetically when he said the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That's true. But Enoch is the father of the prophets, the one who prophesied first of all. And we think of that remarkable prophecy of Enoch. And this is another thing that really associates with you and me today. Away in that early time, what did he speak about? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Why is the expression 10,000 used? It's used many times in the Bible. But you know, people way back in those days, they had no such word as a million or a trillion, or I don't know what goes beyond that. But anyway, the only thing they knew was thousands, and so they had to multiply them. And so that 10,000 is a representative number. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. What to do? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all of their ungodly that are ungodly among them. I was noticing the word ungodly is four times in that verse, in that 15th verse. And I believe it just indicates to us that the days in which Enoch was living were certainly ungodly days. He saw the evidence of all around him. And yet he foresaw, he was looking for translation, but he was prophesying away beyond translation. He was prophesying of the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, when the Lord would come back to this poor, sinful, sick, sad, suffering, selfish world we live in today. It never was in the state that it's in now, and it's getting worse and worse. And yet Enoch could foresee the time the Lord would come again. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. You know, he included us there. He didn't know it, but he included us in that statement. Because when he comes back to earth, we're going to be with him. We're going to come back with him to put things right, to straighten the whole business out, and bring in an age such as men have never known before. Oh, what a contrast that will be for mankind, to live in a world where the Lord Jesus is wielding the scepter of universal empire, when things will be such as they've never been since Adam was driven out of the Garden of Eden. Never have been. Oh, it's wonderful to think of what's ahead of this poor world. And you know, as we think about that, sometimes I say, well, thank God the Lord's coming soon. It'll not take long until He writes the whole business, till He writes it all, till He makes it all what it ought to be. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. Thank God He's coming again. He's coming for us. We're looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker, the upper taker, when we're going to be caught up to be with Him and like Him forever. And in the light of that, brethren, what else is worthwhile living for but for Christ and for God and for the people of God and for the testimony of God? The testimony of God is just simply what you and I as individual believers are. Our assembly is only what we are in ourselves. I trust the Lord will help us to redeem the time and to have some of the characteristic features of this man whose life was short in comparison to those of his day. But oh, to think that God got something out of that life. When I heard our brother referring to the house of the Pharisee there in Luke chapter 7, I've been enjoying that for months. I can't seem to get away from it. And you know, that dear sinful woman was rendering pleasure to the heart of Christ when that cold, calculating Pharisee was criticizing the Lord in his mind. And yet there was one, no doubt in response to the invitation, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe that's what encouraged that woman to come into that home, responding to that invitation, coming as she was, broken, contrite, tears of contrition and repentance, and tears of gratitude to give Him that which would delight His heart. May God help us to go in for what Enoch lived for, and that is pleasing God.